phrase. If you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. I know in our lives we've gone through experiences. You don't have to live life long, right? To have these moments in life where you enjoy the mountaintop experiences, where things are going good, right? We have these moments in life where we go, yeah, this is great, right? And hopefully in those times you're responding and saying, God is good, right? And many times we get to the mountaintop experiences and we tend to forget about God. Things are going so good, right? I don't really need him. I'm not saying that of any of us here this morning. Of course not, right? We just have that temptation. But when things are going bad, we walk through valleys and we go through difficulties. There's moments where we can have maybe some hesitancy or some doubt, if you will, that can creep in. We'd say, God, you know, where are you? Right? Where have you been? The Psalms are replete with David asking that question. I love reading the Psalms. You know, David, here's this man after God's own heart. And often he had these questions, Lord, how long? Right? Some of us can identify with that. This morning we say, how long, Lord, are we, you know, my enemy's going to triumph over me? Psalm 13, I love that one. Of course, he has that theme throughout a lot of it. And yet, we have these moments in life. And if I was to say to you this morning, and I know many of you, if I was to tell you, God is sovereign, God is all-powerful, God has a plan, right? God has a purpose. If I was to say those words, I don't think we would doubt those things. Where our struggle comes in is where the rubber meets the road, if you will, right? In our daily lives, where do I see God moving? You know, I love Scripture's response to that question. I don't think that's a unique question. I think all of us at times have walked through that question, processed through that question. Lord, where are you? It looks to me like you're somewhere else, or you're blessing someone. You're working on my neighbor over here, but man, you don't even know my name. It feels that way. But yeah, we know, right, from Scripture that's not the case. God is sovereign, and we've walked through some passages of Scripture that have dealt with this very thing. In regards to salvation, you know, in John's first letter, he tells us, hey, I'm writing these things to you so you would know, right, gnosko, that knowledge, you would have understanding that you have eternal life. And that's good to have a hold of that, right? And John goes on and says, not only that you would know this, but that you would continue to believe. That's what the church needs today, right? A bunch of godly men and women who continue to believe. God's got a plan and a purpose. In the context of difficulty, God is there. God is moving. So John tells us in that letter, right? He says, hey, these are things you can see in your life. They are encouragements for us that we can know that we know Christ, that we are saved, and that we're pursuing him for the right reasons and the right motive. John also goes on in his last letter, John 3, he says, he uses these examples. He talks about Christian hospitality, and it's kind of like the application, right? John has talked about these things. What does it look like in your life? Because that's really our question, right? What is the fact of knowing that God is in control? What does that look like in your life? So in regards to hospitality, John says, hey, there's this guy, Gaius. He's doing some wonderful, he has strangers in his home. Now remember, this is the early church. Most likely, you know, the church probably met in his home, and this was the speaker, and so he just said, hey, you know, get up early, I'll cook you breakfast, and you can preach. You know, who knows how that played out, right? And then, but there's also another character there who's, you know, Diotrephes, who's ejecting people out of the church, right? And John's going to come and deal with them. He's not listening to John. He's exposing them, right, and kicking these people out. So those things happen. And, you know, and from those kind of those ideas, I'm kind of looking at this question of, you know, can God or will God, right? Is God able? Do we really believe that in the application where we live our lives, right, as it's illustrated, the things we see, the things we come across, the moments of uncertainty, is God able? We went from there, we looked at, you know, what is a blessed man? What does he have? Right? In Psalms 1, well, we know he's not walking away from the Lord. We know that he's not standing in the counsel of the ungodly, right? He's not conversing and getting advice from those who do not know the Lord. Because that leads to what? A place where we sit among scoffers. We're okay and comfortable with those who openly mock God. And so clearly we're not going to have this attitude that God can if we're around those who don't even believe in God. So we have to be careful, right? The godly person, the person who's blessed, is a person who's aware of those influences in his or her life. And then we also looked at Psalm 78, where we saw this idea where the tribe of Ephraim turned their backs and walked away. They said, yeah, we know God is providing. Yeah, he can provide. He can get some quail over here. That's great. but can he do some tricep, right? Can he do some ribs? That's what they're saying. And they concluded that since God can't do that, it's not that he can't, right? But this is their thinking. Because God doesn't do it my way, well, then he clearly can't do it. And we see the pride pop up, you know, big time pride. And the psalmist, Asaph, he deals with this directly. He says, look, you know, God is a mighty God. God is a sovereign God. God is a God who keeps his promises. God is a God who holds your life. God is a God who has all the power. Don't you remember what he's done? He parts seas, right? He takes your enemies. He makes them flee in front of you. Don't you remember this is who he is? And for us, we want to remember, yeah, this is who God is. But we want to bring that idea into the context of our lives. When Monday morning happens, right, and we hit the snooze, and there's that fear. Oh man, what do I got to do today? Does the thought come in and says, you know, God's got a plan. God has a purpose. God is sovereign. I'm not going to be forgetful. I'm not going to be faithless. I'm not going to act like a fool like the tribe of Ephraim. I'm going to trust the Lord even in this. The situation may not look like I think it should look, but I know God is in control. I know God has a plan. And so this morning, I kind of, you know, in a roundabout way, we come back to this idea that it's not so much us believing that God can. I think we all would say, yeah, he's sovereign, he's powerful, Pastor. Come on, we got that one. All right, let's move on. And it's the moving on is where we tend to have the moments where we struggle. Seeing God at work in the context of my life. And the good times, the mountaintops, and in the valleys. Those moments of uncertainty. Those moments of question. How do we see God moving? And because of that very question, I would like to do a study. We're going to study the life of Joseph. Joseph's story. You know, if you know much about his life, he it's a unique situation, right? He goes from being really, no one will talk about this here this morning, but he ends up becoming, by God's sovereignty, by God's providence, right? He becomes the prime minister of Egypt, right? And he saves the nation of Israel. But he has a very humble beginning. And there's plenty of opportunities for him to question and doubt that very notion, can God, right? We talked about, is it you this morning? Is it, yes, God can with an exclamation point, or is it, can God with a question mark? And there's plenty of opportunity in Joseph's life. We're going to look at his life and ask those questions. Many times he can come and say, I don't know where the Lord's at. I don't know what the Lord's doing. But he can. God can use me. Because we're quick to take ourselves out, right? We're quick to say, well, it's for someone else. I'm insignificant. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I don't have gifts. I'm not like that guy. And you're right. God has made you unique, the plan and purpose. And God is actively at work in your life. And out of his story, as we study his story, I pray, right, that we would see that. God's providence, God's sovereignty, God's power, that we would be reminded, yeah, that's right. God has dealt bountifully with me, as David would say, and I will sing and make music to him. So to begin this story, it's in Genesis 37. We're just going to look at the first 11 verses, and we're just going to set the foundation for what we know about this character, Joseph. You know, how his beginnings, because it starts right here. In Genesis 37, beginning in verse 1, let me read. It says, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. And this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them, to his father. Now Israel, this is Jacob, if you're familiar with that, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheep stood all around and bowed down to my sheep. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for this dream and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and even the stars bow down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have dreamed? So your mother and I, your brothers, indeed come to bow down to earth before you. And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. Let me offer a brief prayer. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word this morning. I pray, God, that our eyes and our attention would be fixed upon you and all the different areas of life in which this morning we come from, the different struggles, the different joys, the different pains. I pray that this truth, as we look at this word and we begin to build application, that, Lord, you would encourage us, that you would give us eyes to see and believe and to trust. And as always, Lord, I ask that you'd allow me to get out of the way, that every life would be fixed upon you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have this story of Joseph, the beginning. We're not giving anything up until this point. We're just simply, we come to this scene. We realize that he's 17 years old. And we know, if you're familiar with the story, he begins here. He shares these dreams, and his brothers do not like it. Of course, in the passage we read, we see the word hate and hated a couple of times. They didn't like him. And yet he's going to be, right, ultimately the prime minister of Egypt. God is going to lead this young man all the way to that destination. And I'm sure that if we looked at his life, or we had a moment where we could ask Joseph, hey, was there ever a moment when you were out in the field that you thought this would happen? And I'm sure his thoughts were, no, right? How is it that I'm tending sheep, I'm doing these things, and yet I've gone through this life, and I'm now the prime minister, and I've endured, right? And his brothers are going to have a discussion. They're going to throw him into a pit. They're going to discuss his very destiny, right? They're going to have this moment where they're going to say, this is in the passage that we'll get to next week, they're going to say, hey, should we just go and kill him? And you really see the hatred for his brothers. And they decide, no, let's not do that. Let's make some money off this. Let's go ahead and sell him and make him a slave. And so they do that. And you see all through his story, right, with the things that happen. And we see this wonderful truth. If you know anything about Joseph's life, you come to this idea that we use the word providence, or use the word sovereignty, right? And there's moments in his life and how he is living his life and the things that are happening to him. You know, in this situation that we'll get to next week, he's simply going out to his brothers to do something that he needs to get done, and his brothers do this to him. And so there's moments for Joseph to go, I have no idea, you know, what is happening. Next thing I know, I'm in a pit, and now they're lying to my father, and now I'm being sold. And then he goes on from there in Potiphar's house. He gains recognition, but then, you know, his Potiphar's wife wants to have, you know, some extra curricular activities with him, and he runs from her, and so she accuses him of trying to take advantage of her, and so he's thrown into prison. And all of this is just simply because he's innocent. He's just, well, I don't, you know, I'm just, this is what's happening. All of these things are happening to him, and yet he stands innocent. And it leads his life. And there's moments. And then what I want to do is just wonderfully build this parallel for us, that in our own lives, we don't know the end from the beginning. There are things that you and I walk through that we are going to struggle through. There's things that we're going to be broken about. There's times where you're going to feel, you know, where is the Lord? I am the innocent one here. Someone lied on me. Someone treated me poorly. We're quickly going to go, this isn't fair, or this isn't right. And we're going to think that, you know, maybe God is absent, or God's not doing what he should be doing. But all along, there has to be a driving understanding as we look at Joseph's life that God is always at work. That's what we're going to see. And so this kind of leads right into my first point, is simply God is presently active. See, in Joseph's life, even in this moment, the passage we have read, we realize he comes on the scene in verses 1 through 2. He says, we pick it up and says, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. Now, those are both maidservants that were given to Rachel and given to Leah, who were also Jacob's wives. And so you have this idea that you know, as the story unfolds, you realize one of the reasons that Jacob loves Joseph is because he loved Rachel, right? And so you have this idea that Joseph and Benjamin, who were birthed to Jacob from Rachel, and yet you have Rachel's handmaid who's been given to him, and here are the sons, right, of those two handmaids. And so you get some, you know, they're part of the family technically, but not really, right? It's kind of this family dynamic, right? If you've come from a family that's kind of like this, you go, oh, yeah, that's how it works, right? We know there's the chosen one, and there's the other ones that we don't talk about them because, well, you know, they've got their thing, right? Everyone comes from a family goes, yeah, that's how it works, right? But the important thing here is that in the context of this, God is at work. And here's what we know of Joseph. Right now, out of the book, the Bible says, right, he was 17. We know that he's part of the family business, right? He's out tending the flocks. And really beyond that, we could probably say he has no clue about his future. I mean, that's really what we're given. That's what we're going to work with here in these opening verses of Genesis 37, that he's 17 years old. He's a young guy. He's working. There's elements that are happening in his life. He's keeping an eye on some of his brothers. He's going to report to his father here in a moment. We'll see that. But really, he has no idea about his future. I mean, this is what it is. But yet, God is presently active in his life. God is already preparing him for something great. Joseph doesn't have a clue. He, you know, most likely, if we were to ask him, he'd probably say, well, my, you know, that question you ask all the graduates, right, after they've graduated, what are you going to do now? And some are going to say, I'm going to go off to college, and I'm going to, when you wrap up college, well, I'm going to go back to the father's business. And most likely, that was his answer. Hey, there's the father's business, right? It's, you know, Joseph, what are you going to do with your life? Well, you know, it started kind of working out for me. It kind of got happening here. It's been good for my father, my grandfather, and so on and so forth. This is what I'm going to do. That's probably most of the extent of his life. He's not thinking about, you know, someday I'll be the prime minister of Egypt. That is not running through between his eyeballs, right, and his brain. He's not thinking that at all. But yet God has wonderful plans for him. And it begins really here, right? Joseph is going to begin slowly discovering what it is. He's going to say one of the most profound verses, I think, could argue that if you want. But in Genesis chapter 50, where he tells his brothers, when the whole this comes to the summation, it comes to this completion, this moment where they bow down before him and they're fearing for their lives. And it actually comes and plays out. And Joseph responds and says, what you meant for evil, God meant, right, for something good. How does he come to that kind of statement in Genesis 50? We'll get there. But Joseph is going to have a crazy, crazy wild ride through his life. And there's going to be plenty of opportunity for him to go, it's not fair. I'm innocent in this. God, where are you? God, are you even listening anymore? I would think as we look at his life, he would have a lot of reason to do that. But all along, as this unfolds in front of him, this is where Joseph learns, right? He learns to discover God actually has a purpose and a plan. And throughout this story, we see him ultimately land on his feet. He ultimately lands on his feet, right? He gets betrayed. He ends up in Egypt. You throw him in prison, he ends up running the place. We'll see that. He travels to Egypt, becomes the prime minister. Everywhere he goes, right? He's forgotten about. Then they go, oh, yeah, remember. You try to trick him, right? And he has every reason to kind of have vengeance placed on his brothers. He doesn't. And at this moment, when it all comes to a completion, all he has to do is say the word and they're done. They realize that they know it. They are begging for mercy. But this is all we have. You know, he comes from an extremely dysfunctional family. He's 17 years old, right? And even in this, where he's not thinking about his future, God is at work. That's important for us to understand. See, we believe that God is active. We believe God is sovereign, that God orchestrates and moves. We may not have the question that always follows that is, why, right? I don't know why. And if I could tell you that, that would be wonderful. Save us a lot of heartache probably, right? But God doesn't give us the why. He wants us to trust. And so right out of the gate, we see this of Joseph's life. We know that God is actively in control. We know where he's heading. So we know God has a purpose and a plan, and even in these things where he's not even thinking about it, right? He's not thinking about, yeah, someday I'm going to be that. We have the benefit of knowing the story from the beginning to the end, and we go, oh, it's all going to work out. It's going to be fine, Joe. You know, you're going to be in a pit for a little while. Yeah, it's a little discomforting. Don't worry about it. But he doesn't know any of that. He is living it out in front of him. My brothers are having a discussion. I can hear them, and I know which one's voice is who, and I know which one's saying what about me. There might be a moment where he goes, oh, yeah, just wait one day. The Lord gives me, oh, man. We don't know. It's not recorded, but we can imagine he's human, right? I'll get my vengeance. So we realize that God is at work, even in the context of this. God is at work in your life today. This is what you have to understand. It may not feel that way. It may not be working out like you think it should be working out, but God is not a God who is absent. He doesn't just say, hey, here's $20. Good luck. Here's the world. I got it spinning in the right direction for you. Go. He doesn't do that. He's a sovereign God who orchestrates. He's active in your life. This morning, it is not an accident. You are here this morning listening to this pastor preaching about God's sovereignty, right? It's God's plan that you would be encouraged because many of us are walking through difficult things. God is not absent. So the question for us as we move through this passage is, well, how does God demonstrate if he's active? How does he demonstrate his activity? And the first one here, or my second point, is God demonstrates his activity through blessings. Verse 3, it says, now Israel, this is Jacob, Joseph's father, he loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. Right? So why is it? Why is this young man Joseph so blessed? There's definitely something here. I know if you've been in a family, you know how the family kind of figures it out before things are actually said. Is everyone tracking with that, right? We just kind of know, yeah, he's the favored one. We know the situation's happening. We realize, you know, he loved Rachel. That was his, yes, he's had many wives, but that one he loved the most. And yeah, Joseph's the firstborn. They're kind of figuring that all out, right? There's some favoritism probably going on, but it just point blank tells us he loved him more. He loved Rachel more than any of his wives. He loved, and this is the firstborn from Rachel. So he loves Joseph. And Joseph is already operating in a sense of authority. You know, we pick up the story, he's 17, but he's already reporting to his father, isn't he? He's already out looking at the other sons going, yeah, they're not quite making it over here. Let me go report this back. And they know this, right? They know this. The sons are all keeping account. Oh, man, if I get him alone, look what he did this. He did this. Now he's got these dreams, right? Now he's got this. And they're building this, and their hatred is growing. This is why the Bible says they hated him. He's reporting to the father. He's the goody tissue, if they will. Probably that's what they're saying. This is Joseph. He's going and doing this. He's reporting to the father. He's already operating in a sense of authority. And clearly, Jacob has looked upon him as responsible. He's responsible. I am this way. This is a blessing in Joseph's life. Many of you have responsibilities in work. You have responsibility to your families, right? These are things that are placed upon you. Authority is placed upon you that you would operate this way. This is what's happening in this young man's life. We also realize that one of the reasons that probably the brothers envied or had issue with is that we see from Genesis chapter 35 that Reuben, the oldest, lost the right to his birthright. He's the oldest son. He deserved the birthright, but he created a bad sin. In 1 Chronicles 5, 1 through 2, it says, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. So that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright, yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. See, Reuben commits incest with one of the servants, right, that was one of Jacob's wives, so the birthright is taken from him. You almost kind of get this idea that it's taken from him, but now Jacob has a right. Oh, yeah, my one son I love more than anyone. It goes to Joseph. You can imagine how the other brothers are like, man, he's the second youngest. There's all these others, and the oldest lost his birthright. Can you see how they're mounting this whole hate against him, going, this isn't right, it's not fair. But yet Joseph is blessed. The birthright is given to him. So Joseph can say, man, these are great things. I'm operating in authority. I've got the birthrights going. And we also see that Jacob loves him so much. There is a symbol of authority given to him, the coat, right? The tunic of many colors. Now, this is clearly a demonstration. It is a symbol of authority. So this is the kind of the final straw for the brothers. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But this coat is made. Jacob loves Joseph so much that he makes this coat, gives it to him, and it symbolizes his rank, right? Jacob is saying the heir to everything is Joseph. Can you imagine the discussions amongst the brothers and what is happening? But yet we see this is blessings. Joseph would look at this and say, man, I am blessed. I'm operating authority. I'm reporting to my dad. He's doing this. I'm going to take over the family business. These things are good, man. I got the birthrights come to me. God is good. It's a mountaintop moment. Guess what? My father also made this coat for me. This is outstanding. He's looking at this going, these are the blessings of God. Is God active? Yes. Does God bring about and use these very things to drive his brothers to do some very evil things to Joseph? Yes. So we see that even though we look at blessings, we see, yeah, this is good. God is using them. God is active. These all lead towards the brothers doing some things that are very, very bad, but ultimately lend up to something very good. So he has this coat. And it becomes, ultimately, you see it, it's the first thing they rip off him. We'll see this next week. They loathe this, right? Now he's visually in front of us, the one who's the leader. We don't like him. He's Jacob's favorite. Oh, he can never do anything wrong. You see it all boiling up. And he has this illustrated coat of distinction. Now he's visibly above all of us. And for Joseph, these are blessings. God is blessing him, but God is going to use this to lead him to Egypt. So we see that God is active through blessings. My last point here is God is, he demonstrates his activity through difficulties, doesn't he? 4-11, we see the dreams unfold. He shares these dreams. This is happening. And of course, the first point through difficulty here is the fact that the brothers didn't like the devotion that their father gave to him, right? They resented him for it. Because of the blessings, this becomes a strong motivator for us to get rid of him, for us to hate him, us to make a plan and discuss his destiny, whether we're going to kill him or sell him, right? That's that idea. And the second thing that adds to this fuel to the fire, if you will, is these dreams. Now, I don't think Joseph is showing up and saying, hey, guess what, man, I had this crazy dream. Like, he's not rubbing it in. You know, I think he's coming to them and honestly saying, I've had this crazy dream. Check this out. Listen to me here. There's these sheaves. We're all working together. You guys were there. We laughed. We made some jokes. It was awesome. You know, and then pretty soon you all bow down to me. And you can imagine, they interpret it clearly how it kind of sounds. They're like, are you kidding me? We're going to hate you more now because of this, right? Why would you share this dream with me? You know we resent, you know all this. But I don't think he's rubbing it in. I think he just has a crazy dream. Remember one time in Denver, I had this, have you ever had a crazy dream? I had a crazy dream. It was just one of these weird dreams where you know, I think I was a good guy in the dream, but we did a lot of, it was one of those weird dreams. And I think we were fighting crime, and I can't remember it now, honestly. But I remember going in and talking to one of the associate pastors there, and I'm like, I mean, I had this crazy dream. You know, we were doing all these things, and man, I was fighting crime, and, you know, I remember. And what makes me remember this moment is he asked me this really odd question. And in all seriousness, he asked me, did you kill anyone in the dream? And the way he asked it, I kind of thought, this would be kind of fun to say, yeah, I didn't, right? I'm like, no, you know, I didn't. He goes, well, that's good, because they say there's, you know, some type of that goes along with it. You kill someone in your dream. And I haven't done any study on that. I don't know if he was pulling my leg, knowing him, it could have been. But I remember thinking, it's just such a crazy, I just shared it because it was crazy. And I think that's what Joseph is doing here. He's just like, hey, there's this crazy dream. This happened. Right? And they what's their takeaway? Oh, yeah, we're going to add that to the list of the reasons why we hate you. He has another dream, right? And this time it's even more grand. Man, the sun, right? Or the moon and the stars bow down to him. And so Joseph this time does what? He shares it with his brothers again. But he also shares it with his father. His father rebukes him. Right? But he also ponders on this. Verse 11 says, you know, Jacob kept this matter in mind. You almost have this idea that, you know, maybe Jacob's struggling with the decision, but yet he sees this as the right confirmation. I chose the right son, the right one who will be the heir. I don't know if he's thinking on that. But clearly this is happening. He shares this odd dream. And maybe he's thinking this is the first indication of, you know, Joseph's getting ready to head on a journey that is completely crazy. And it might be these dreams that carry him through. Maybe there's there's a hope where, you know, it was so visual and so real. And maybe there's a moment where he goes, you know, Lord, didn't you promise? Didn't we see this? Didn't I, you know, endure this? Didn't I walk through these things? We're not given that, but we can imagine that we might be hanging on. If you're in a pit and your siblings have contemplating whether we kill you or sell you, you might be holding on to some things like such as that. If you're thrown into prison because somebody lied on you, right? You might have these moments where you hang on to this going, you know what, or did I not understand you correctly? How did I miss it so bad? You know. So as we look at this story and we see that God is active, in the blessings, God is active in our difficulties. See, it's these difficulties that are happening that is going to ultimately lead him away from his family. It's going to lead Joseph away from his father. It's going to lead him ultimately to Egypt. And so there's two applications to this message that I really want us to keep in front of us. Keep in front of your eyes, especially as we walk through our lives, as we live our lives, but as we walk through this story about Joseph's life. And the first one is this: Joseph did not know how the story would end. We have the benefit of looking at the end. We can flip the pages and go, oh yeah, it works out really great for him. He doesn't know any of that. See, this morning, you might be in this situation where you're thinking on this, the same lines here, and you're going, you know, does God have a plan? Is it really can God or God can? Is it will he or will he not? Is it, you know, this uncertainty? Maybe you're walking in the context of that this very day, and you're thinking, you know, what's going to happen? Joseph doesn't know the end, but in his life, he continues to trust. He continues to say, the Lord guide me, the Lord protect me, the Lord lead me. He has no idea what's going to happen when he's sitting in a pit. He has no idea when he's sitting in a prison. Nothing at all is going to come to his mind. He's not going to say, I'm prepared for this. Oh, yeah, this is that thing God told me. Yeah, I've got some dreams. I have no idea how that's ever going to play out. And I'm sure maybe he thought he missed it. He doesn't know the end. This morning, you know, you may not know the end, but God is active. God is sovereign. We may not know why we walk through some of the things we walk through, why we endured it, and maybe not this side of eternity where we go, oh yeah, I get it. That's why I did it. We may not have that moment for some of the situations of life. Maybe on the other side of eternity we'll go, oh man, God, you had such a wonderful plan. I never saw it. And I think it takes us, godly men and women, to kind of take a step backward and say, you know what, he's got a plan. Even in this, he's got a plan. He's not absent, he's active. The other application I want to stress to you this morning is that God is the hero of your story. God ultimately, as we read, as we're going to work through Joseph's life, he's the hero. There's plenty of opportunity for Joseph, as I said earlier, to just go, where are you? Plenty of opportunity to question. It's not there, though. God is the hero of his life. All along, you don't get to a place and say, I finally have this moment where I can rain down vengeance, right, in a most profound way. He doesn't know that end yet, but he comes to this place, and there's no way you get to this place where you say, you know what? You intended evil, but God meant it for good. There's no way we get there without going, you know what? God is the hero in all of this. My train wreck of a life, you may be thinking that way. All the brokenness and the pieces, don't you see all this over here? Don't you know? And you can say, you know what? God is the hero of your story. You were not here this morning by accident. It's not something like, well, I just haphazardly come here. I don't believe in faith or fate or any of those things. I believe in God's sovereignty. I believe in his providence. You're here, and I'm saying to you, God is the hero of your story. God sends his son into this world. He would overcome it. You and I would be blessed. See, this life isn't all there is, right? There's an eternity. We have the opportunity and the blessing and the honor to serve him and to follow after him. And as believers, we have the ability to stand strong, to stand tall in moments of uncertainty. We are the ones that can have tears coming down our eyes in the context of brokenness and say, you know what? My Redeemer lives. My God is sovereign over this. He's the hero of my story. I may not feel like he's close. I know in whom I have believed. And he is able. He is more than able to work out his plan in my life. So this morning, it's not so much about, do you believe God is powerful? Do you believe God has it all? Do you believe God is sovereign? I think you believe that. Where our struggle is saying, in my life, in my brokenness, in the context of my life this morning, that I can say God is the hero. That's where it takes our faith and say, God is the ever-present God. He's got a plan, even in this. He's got a plan. Look at Joseph's life. He never wavers. What's recorded? He doesn't doubt and go, wow, what was me? All along, God has a purpose. God has a plan. I'm sure there's doubts, there's moments, but he kind of lands on this moment of saying, you know, I know he's with me. Some of you need to hear that this morning. God is with you. Some of you might leave this place this afternoon and you're going to go back to this difficulty. I'm saying that even in the context of that difficulty, God is active. And the Lord wants you to open your eyes, trust and see that he is good. Even in this, he can bring about reconciliation. He can bring healing. This is who he is. But even if he doesn't, my God, he's still in control. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. And I'm sure many of us this morning have this moment where maybe we're thinking about our lives and we're thinking, Lord, where are you? Maybe this morning we haven't really honestly thought about it, even